over the edge with no one there to break their fall. And what do you say to someone who feels so unloved, giving themselves away a little bit every day just to be good enough? And what do you say to a hopeless soul who can't remember their way home and everything is out of their control? There is no valley, there is no darkness, there is no sorrow greater than the grace of Jesus. There is no moment, there is no distance, there is no heartbreak He can take you through. So before you think that you're too lost to say, remember there is nothing greater.
We have been looking at the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we are coming to the end of the second chapter. So I'd invite you to turn there if you have a Bible or use one in the back of the pew in front of you. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we've been looking at the whole subject, actually it's the entire chapter, on false teachers. False teachers who contradict, who distort, who twist, and play old-fashioned Gumby with the truth of the Bible, the clear, obvious things. And yet these false teachers claim to be true. Usually, it's a mixture of truth and error together. And that's why it's so hard at times to figure out. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 17. These, in Peter's writing, these false teachers, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your precious word, and we have nothing else like it. And Lord, thank you for the great, as we have been encouraged with, again, the grace of our God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Grace, giving to us that which we would not just haven't earned or worked or deserve, that we could never do enough. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Grace that washes away our sins, that has taken the punishment because what Jesus did on the cross, graciously taking our place there. Such incredible, even amazing grace, Lord, that you would do that for us who deserve everything opposite. So thank you for that. Lord, we do pray for our country, pray for our leaders over us, as your word wants us to, that it's your will that is being done. Lord, sometimes it's hard to see if the hand of God is even actively involved, but Lord, you are still on the throne, you're in control. There's nothing that takes you by surprise. So we just pray, Lord, for our country, that it's your will be done, and that we can be the kind of people that please you and that glorify Jesus Christ. Lord, for our lives, and I know in ways physically there are certain needs. I heard from someone even this morning who is sick. Lord, it's for your mercies to our bodies, to our needs physically, please, for your powerful, active, physical grace, the touch of your hand, your healing, we pray. Lord, for our loved ones, we pray. For people who we know who don't know Jesus Christ but need to, we pray. For those around us, maybe even our neighborhoods, who need the Savior, we pray. Lord, in a couple weeks, we're having an evangelist here. Put it into people's hearts, Lord, to come and hear this, even just to hear that they might have this kind of exposure to your word spoken by a man who is submitted to your spirit. and that your Spirit speaks through. So for that way, we pray. So Lord, again, for our very lives, as you know them, all the things that are happening there, would you take your word, speak to us as you do, Lord, faithfully by your Spirit, to myself, to each one of us here, individually, whatever the need is, that you can speak to our hearts. Speak to mine. Lord, we thank you, we worship you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the difficulty with the false teacher is they, by and large, will mix truth and error together. And we want people to be truthful with us, don't we? Don't you want your doctor to be honest with you? Oh, that cough means nothing. Just take these pills. Oh, wait. Or your tax accountant? Well, I thought, you know, I said before you owed the government $400. I'm sorry, I thought it was, it's actually $4,000. We want our spouses to be honest. We want people to be honest with you. So the mixture of truth and error. I came across something, because it's interesting, in the mixing of truth and error with false teachers, it's one article put it as the Bible plus. And I thought this is true, because they start with the Bible and then go from there, right? I mean, if they didn't have some kind of appeal, if they were wearing their big shirts with the screening on it, hello, beware of men, beware of me, I'm a false teacher. You don't know what you're going to believe coming out of my mouth. You'd go, whoa, stay away from them. But they don't do that. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, but under the hide of a hide? Fluffy fur of a sheep, they're still a wolf. They're still a wolf. So it's the Bible plus. The Bible plus Christian Science. The Bible plus the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy. Jehovah's Witnesses, the teachings of the Bible plus Charles Russell and others. Mormonism, the teachings of the Bible plus the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith and others. Scientology, remember, what's his name, the actor, Tom Cruise, Scientology. The teachings of the Bible plus L. Ron Hubbard, Seventh-day Adventism. The teachings of the Bible plus Ellen G. White, and on. Start with the Bible, get into something else. The teaching of the Bible plus. Oh, you understand the Bible? That's good. Now, here's how you can really understand it better. Just follow what we say. The Bible plus. So, we've looked at, in this chapter up to this point, what false teachers are like. What they're like. They're deceptive. They're immoral. They are out of control. They answer to no one. They're greedy. They don't like money. They love it. And they sound good. That's the thing. They sound good because if they didn't sound good, how could they get so many people to follow them? They sound good. Now we come to verses 17 to 22 to finish this chapter, and Peter shifts it from what they're like to what they do. And actually what they do is cause a lot of damage. But this is what they do. And verse 17 is a summary that he's going to fill in for the rest of these verses. Verse 17, a summary. They are dry wells, dry clouds, and their destiny is darkness. Wells without water, clouds carried by tempest, whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Dry wells, dry clouds, their destiny is darkness. So let's flesh that out. Verse 18, they're dry wells. Dry wells. In an arid land, in a dry land, a well is incredibly important. Water. I mean, it can be life and death. Find water. There's no streams out there. Have a well. Find water. So when you come upon a well and it's dry, they are wells without water. Verse 18, however, their words, they speak great, empty, great swelling words of emptiness, overblown like a balloon that's been pumped up too much, that's just ready to burst. swelling words, but they sound good. Nothing of value, but they sound good because they allure, middle of verse 18, they allure, same word, same chapter, verse 14, enticing. So back to fishing. Allure, entice, same word, fishing, bait-covered hook. You can't see the hook because it's covered by the marshmallow. But once you latch on, you'll know it's there. It's got you. That is alluring through. Through human nature, in lust, we've seen again they're immoral. But at the end of the verse, the subjects, those who have actually escaped or who are barely escaping, who have just escaped from those who live in error. Since the Bible is kind of the best summary or commentary on itself, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes, 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, "For we have spent enough time, we who now follow Jesus, enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles when we walked, when we lived in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Life was fun and having more fun." In regards to these, 1 Peter 4:4, they think, that former crowd, think that it's strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The old crowd, the crowd you came out of. That's all he said. That old crowd, you know, oh, don't talk to so-and-so anymore because he's got religion. Ah. So he's not going with us on the drinking parties we have anymore. So who are those, I think, who have actually or barely escaped, verse 18 at the bottom, from those who live in error? And missionaries will tell you this on the foreign fields. The ones who are most susceptible to error are new Christians. New believers, because they don't know that much. They've come to Jesus Christ in true repentance, faith, but they don't know much. So somebody comes along and preys on their ignorance, P-R-E-Y, on their ignorance, just because they don't know. Now this is, as same with verse 14, again in the middle, enticing, unstable, baiting the hook for unstable souls. So it's not just new Christians, but basically people that have just sort of don't pay much attention to their Bibles and just sort of, well, I know I'm actually a Christian, but I'm just sort of skating along through life. And Bible, whatever, you know, whatever this, whatever that, but I don't know much about it. These, though, that have escaped from those who live in error. Live there? Yes, a fool's paradise. They live on the Titanic, they're having a party, while the ship slowly sinks. But the alarms are not going off. But the ship is sinking. Fool's paradise, living in error. So how is this appeal, because he says through the lust of the flesh, how is the appeal to those who have escaped, especially new Christians, new converts, or who are unstable, what does this appeal to the lust look like? Looks kind of like this, sort of. Would include this as well. Well, now that you've come to Christ and your sins are forgiven, so you can now live as you want. And if the Bible helps you in your life, that's fine. But if you find parts of the Bible are too harsh or too hard or too uncomfortable, then just don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We'll help you understand because that's what grace is for. So you take a biblical concept of grace and abuse it. Because that's what grace is for. Because God is most satisfied when you are happy. However you determine your happiness, that's what God is satisfied with. It's a bad teaching. But it sounds good, huh? You can have the best of both worlds. You can have an assurance of eternity in heaven and just live as you want on earth, because it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Sounds good. They speak great, empty, swelling words of emptiness, as the message says. These teachers are full of hot air. They have nothing worthwhile to say. So, 18. Verse 19. Dry clouds. Clouds carried by a tempest. Clouds without rain. Without rain, you'd go, well, that's a well. Okay, no water there. But here come the clouds. Here come the clouds. There's going to be some moisture. And it's like, they didn't do anything. We're as dry as we started. Or at best, it was a mist, and then it's gone, evaporated. Clouds without rain, the promise of liberty, while they promise those who are listening to them liberty. That's great, see? So take the scripture, John 8:32, because Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. So yeah, let's talk about being free, because that's what Jesus said. And Paul in Galatians 5:13, yeah, you've been called to liberty. Yeah, let's talk about liberty. Promising liberty. Let's promise that. But does freedom mean that I am free to simply do whatever I want, biblically? Galatians 5:13 says, do not use your freedom as an excuse to do what you want. Rather, in love, serve one another. So I'm free to serve. And in serving one another, I'm free. Now the truth is, these teachers, while they promise, they themselves, verse 19, they are slaves of corruption. They're in chains themselves. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease. They are slaves of, they are addicted. They are in bondage themselves, in chains of corruption. That which ruins. Now, the Bible often focuses upon not the cause of, but the result of. That makes sense? Not the cause, not what's causing, but they are slaves of corruption, the result of it all. Because corruption is just simply ruin. You're working on that old battery in that old vehicle, and it's got all this white and growth about it. Do not touch that, and if you do, wash your hands off quickly. You know it's acid. You're finding that flashlight that's been hiding in your attic for the last 15 years, and you go, there, got the bottom off. Oh, the batteries, oh, they have all this white stuff on them. Throw them away, wash your hands quickly. That's acid. It will ruin, and that's corruption. Not so much the cause, but the result. And they are slaves to that which ruins. While promising liberty, go back to Hebrews chapter 11, Hall of Fame, Moses, good example, raised in Egypt, but at one point he determined that he was going to be a part of the people of God rather than give in to the passing pleasures of sin. So they promise liberty, but they're corruption. And then Peter ends verse 19 in this section about clouds without rain, with something that he heard Jesus say, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. What Jesus said in John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, it doesn't mean, uh-oh, I committed a sin. No, it's a much fuller, oh, I did something wrong. No, I go to the Lord, repent, and ask forgiveness of whatever's necessary and whomever's necessary. No, it's like whoever continues to habitually practice in this sinfulness of behavior will find themselves becoming in chains to it, as in a slave in chains. It will overtake you. That's what Peter has said before. It works this way. I like. I want. I need. I must have. I enjoy. I can control. I can stop. I can't stop. I need more. That's how it works. That's just a progression there. How to go on into it. Promising liberty. It is a sad, sad joke. Verses 20 to 22. Okay, we looked at dry wells, we looked at dry clouds. Now they're destined for darkness. Now depending on who you read and what you come up with this has caused a lot of maybe discussion, debate, kind of. And the language and the words he uses are kind of hard to figure out exactly. The ambiguity, the key words have to do with escaped, knowledge, known, that's used a couple different times, and turn. Those are the key words. Again, let me read it for you. For if after, still talking to false teachers, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if after that they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened, as the proverb says. So you see, two ways, basic ways of looking at this. False teachers were once true religious believers at one time, and they've turned away. They have written it off. Turned their backs totally. They have turned from. They have known, they have escaped through the knowledge of, and they've known the way of righteousness, the God's way. They've known this. They've written it off, though. Okay, another way of looking at it, false teachers are those who made all the motions, who did all the motions of going through as to what it looks like as to being a real believer. Because knowledge and known in this are general terms. They can have variations of meaning depending on how they're used. So they're not just used one way, one time, that's ever. So the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you'd go head knowledge maybe. They knew, they've known, they went through the motions. Christianity is true. Jesus is the Son of God. I believe it, I understand it in my head. I'm gonna follow it. And yet Paul says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Old-time diagrams and little evangelism witnessing tools used to have the difference of, it's kind of like your life is this circle, right? And there's a chair in the circle. Remember that? You ever seen those way back when? There's a chair in the circle, and a person who comes to Christ, there's a small cross, and the cross was once outside the circle, representing your life, and it's now inside the circle. And then if you want to get serious about your Christianity with that cross inside the circle, you can put it on top of the chair, right? Because that's kind of the throne of your life, the core of your being, the heart of your heart. Kind of like the king's throne, whoever sits on the throne has the last say, right? So the false teacher in this, who went through the hoops, is not, well, maybe you've heard a person, I tried church, I tried Christianity, it didn't work, so I gave it up. This stopped. This is more, I tried Christianity, I really tried it, I really tried to do it, and it was too hard. It's too hard to obey everything that the Bible had to say, so I changed it to more suit my liking and fit my lifestyle. I modified it in that sense. But the point he's saying, I think, in this, it is whichever it is that these teachers have an incredibly terrible eternity waiting for them. Incredibly awful eternity, whichever it is, because the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better if they would have been in just sheer ignorance of it all, of the way of God's righteousness, of the way that God has stated clearly, here's how you become right with God. It is through the gospel. Whichever it is. Because in the meantime, in verse 22, in the meantime, before eternity, their eternity happens, verse 22, this proverb, right out of Proverbs 26, the very junk that they came out of their life before coming to Christ, pollution, he says in verse 20, if they've escaped the pollutions of the world. Interesting word, pollution. Pollution. Miasma, not miasma. Miasma. And it means something that's filthy and stinking. Graphic word. Pollution. It's a good word to describe it. They've escaped. So the very junk that they came out of, according to this proverb that he uses, is the stuff that they get back into. What they've gotten back into, only now they're religious about it. They're now religious. Only they're still dealing with the same stuff, wearing a religious facade. You know, like those old-timey Westerns where in the little town of 70 people out in the middle of beautiful Montana, and you have this little store, but you have this incredible, large, fake front to it. And you open it, look at it on the side, it's like, wow, the store's kind of like here, but the fake front goes up like that. Looks like it's two stories to get inside. It's not. Now they are religious. A false front. Jesus would call them whitewashed tombs. Outside with a good appearance, inside worms and bones. See, the difference between religion, because now they're religious about it, and actually following Christ, because here's how they appeal to this. And whatever they mix with the Bible, religion is, it's all about me. Have I got the proper beliefs? Good. Then it's about my needs, my wants, my desires, my happiness, my schedules, my interests. But Christianity, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's about His glory. It's about His goodness. It's about His grace. It's about following Him and what that means and how that what that looks like. It's Him. How can I serve Him? False teachers. See, they have the words down pat. Great. He says in verse 18, great. They have the words down pat. Promising. With empty lives. And so Peter, at the end here, uses his most blunt accusation. They are like dogs and hogs. Right? Isn't that what it says? It really does. They're brainless. A dog going back to a hog cleaned up back into the mire. They're brainless. Again, closing this, why such an intense examination of false prophets? He's spent this entire time. This is not a long letter. And he's put an entire third of it into false prophets. Why? And especially why such almost from the gut language? They're like dogs and hogs. Why? Because false prophets lead people astray. They're going to hell in the end. They're not going to heaven. And they're taking others with them, whoever follow them. They do not preach the gospel. They might mix it in there somewhere to sound good. But they do not preach how much God actually loves us, but we have sinned. We have gone our own way, as it says in Isaiah 53. And the only solution that God could find was to send his own son, Jesus Christ, to come from heaven to earth, to live, to die on a cross, taking our place, taking the effects and the punishment due upon us for our sinful rebellion against God. All that punishment on himself, dying on a Roman cross. Being a substitute. And that through repentance and faith, turning away from whatever we are putting our trust into. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's then what a person is trusting. They are trusting that the Bible is full of holes. It's Swiss cheese. It's wrong. That's what they're trusting. They're trusting something. People trust something to be true. They're hoping they're true. Repentance, turning away from whatever that we put our trust into and turning to God through Jesus Christ and believing, putting faith in him. Repentance, faith, receiving him as Lord and Savior. So they do not preach the gospel. They take people to hell along with themselves. And I think that's why the Holy Spirit, through Peter's writing, it's not what he wants. And we'll see that in chapter 3, because God is not willing that any should perish. That's not what God wants. For people to be duped and tricked and fooled and deceived. And there are those individuals who are just doing it. And whether they're doing it or whether they know they're doing it or not doesn't matter. Whether they're sincere or not doesn't matter. That's the path they're going. Not the way of righteousness. They are going on the way of unrighteousness. And that is the last thing that God wants. And so Peter comes out with this and spends for a short, small book, a lot of time, false prophets. Because that's why here's what they are and here's what they do. Because ultimately, here's where they're going. Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? It's not just, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. So again, however you take verses 20 and 21, because that's exactly what that addresses. For whatever the knowledge is, whatever they've known this, but then they've turned. Whatever that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for your word. Lord, I pray for ourselves here, for those of us who are your children. Lord, you know. The Lord knows those who belong to him. Your word says that. Give us understanding. Help us to be able to discern, to see past words, good sounding words, to see past that, to have discernment. Whether we're talking, whether that person is talking truth or half-truths. Lord, if anyone here does not know, truly know Jesus Christ, help them to come to that point by your Spirit. Speak to their hearts. I don't know, Lord, you do. So, Father, thank you again. We've sort of ended this whole section. Help us to be people of your word, people of the Bible. Whatever, Lord, we can do that's necessary to get into it on our own, to just read it for ourselves. Lord, that you would feed our lives with your word, to keep us spiritually safe. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, please. Turn to number 467. 467. We'll just sing the first verse as we close, if you'd like to stand. 467. Higher ground. That's what God always calls us to through his word, something higher.